So, as Philippus mentioned, our first subject is the rapture. Does the Bible say anything about the rapture? I very much realise that it's a sensitive subject, and there will be different views here. I in no way wish to be divisive at all. I'm just going to bring a few scriptures and what I believe, well, which is my interpretation on those scriptures. My desire and your desire, I know, is that we will be led into truth, all truth, because there are many theories going around, and unfortunately there are some people who have a particular theory, and that has become their dogma, and any who don't believe and adopt that theory, they are disfellowshipped. I think that's wrong. I believe that is very, very wrong. First of all, let us turn into the scriptures, to Matthew chapter 24. We will be coming back to this gospel quite a few times in the next 40 minutes or so. That is Matthew 24. But I'm just reading for a moment verses 36 to 44. I will then be coming back to that particular scripture. Verse 36 of Matthew 24. And I echo what Philip said. It is so good to see so many here. Some have travelled many miles in the hope that you will have a meeting with the Lord and hear from him. What a godly desire that is. We don't want to build up head knowledge. We want God's word to impact our hearts so that we can live godly lives in these last days. And if you and I are living godly lives in these last days, it will invite persecution. But you're blessed. Matthew 24, verse 36. But at that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And the second reading is 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Again, I will be coming back to this and one or two other passages in the book of Thessalonians or the letter to the Thessalonians a little later on. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and arose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or drowsing. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. As one version says, and thus we shall forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Praise be to the Lord. So to begin with, we do discover that the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. It doesn't appear in the Old Testament. It does not appear in the New Testament. So therefore, I'm unable to quote one single verse from Scripture this evening with the word rapture in it, and let alone the two words, secret rapture. And it is for that which I believe the Lord has directed me to speak this evening. So I repeat, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. There is definitely a meeting of the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. And that is something which all believers should be looking forward to. How does the theory, and I'm missing out the differing views on the rapture, the secret rapture, which is predominantly the pre-trib rapture view. There's the mid-rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or as some would call, the pre-wrath rapture. And there is the post-tribulation rapture. I'm not going to deal with those tonight. I will, in fact, be enlarging on what my view is, what I believe the scriptures are saying, but I do want, as the Lord will help me, to help us to understand how the secret rapture theory came along and why it is now so prevalent in the church, particularly the evangelical church. This really developed from about the 1830s. So it is comparatively new. It is quite recent. John Nelson Darby developed this theory of the pre-trib secret rapture, and of course then Schofield in his dispensation, developed it. And sort of systematically put that and other theories into his notes in what we now know as the Schofield Bible. Now, how did these people arrive at this conclusion? Because there are no doubt thousands, probably millions of true believers at any moment are liable to be secretly caught away to heaven, if this is true, leaving the rest of humanity to go through the trials that are listed in the book of Revelation. I have read, over the years, many articles about the secret rapture. I've even seen some newspapers, the kind that would supposedly appear the morning after the rapture. For example, there will be train drivers, bus drivers, suddenly cut down to half their size as mysteriously, you know, the driver disappears. And a few others with him, and the train goes hurtling off the tracks, or the bus descends over the cliff because there is now no driver. Loved ones suddenly disappearing from the dinner table or the bedroom. The rapture. Is the idea of the secret rapture biblical? Let's see if this is so. Because at the end of this, I really hope that we will have a real love and a delight and looking forward to the appearing of our Lord Jesus. We will be loving his appearing. We will be encouraged in the Word of God. We will try and see that what is fanciful cannot be put alongside the sure prophetic word of God. Jesus promised that he would return to earth to take his people to be with him. Amen? John chapter 14, lovely verses, how these have comforted us at different times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I don't know, did Jesus hear me that he would secretly rapture his people from the earth, leaving behind those who are lost to wonder where their raptured friends and relatives have gone? In the verses I've just read, John chapter 14, Jesus doesn't say how he will return, secretly or otherwise. But other Bible texts do make it plain, I suggest, what will happen when Jesus returns. I think the Bible does make it plain. After his resurrection, Jesus returned to heaven, and the disciples watched as he rose into the sky. They saw him disappearing. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11 these words. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. Now, I would suggest that there are two points that stand out in those verses. First, that Jesus, who returns to earth the second time, is the very same Jesus who lived on earth with us and went to heaven following his resurrection. It's the same Lord. It's the same Lord. How did Jesus go to heaven following his resurrection? Did he go secretly? No. The disciples watched him rise, literally, bodily, into the air until a cloud hid him from their sight. So I'm suggesting that these verses teach us that Jesus will return to the earth the same way, not secretly. So is Jesus' coming secret? Well, I think another Bible text is even more clear that Jesus will not return secretly. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, Behold, he, that is Jesus, is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. The New King James, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so. Amen. So this text says that when Jesus comes, every eye, that is, everyone on earth, will see him come. Now that doesn't sound as if he's coming secretly. Indeed, Matthew tells us that his coming will be as visible as the lightning that flashes from one end of the sky to the other. For in the gospel that we read just a moment ago, in verse 27, it says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And in your head you're thinking, but this describes the third coming of the Lord. Okay, we'll hold that thought then if you want to. The Bible says that Jesus will come in glory with the angels. That's Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Jesus will come in glory with the angels. That he will come with the shout of the archangel and a blast from the trumpet of God. We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we read that the wicked will see him coming and cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from his face. You see that in Revelation chapter 6. Philip may well be developing this later. That Jesus will return as King of Kings, leading the army of heavenly angels. Revelation 19. Verses 11 to 16. These verses and many more make it clear that Jesus' coming is anything but secret. Now, what about the verse? "But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I would suggest that if the secret rapture theory was correct, it would mean that everyone who was left behind would know the exact day and hour of Christ's return. How so? Well, let's think of it. All one needs to do is calculate 3.5 years forward or 7 years forward from when the millions of Christians vanished into the thin air, and you would get the day and the hour that Jesus will return. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, verse 2. In verse 1 it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Here it mentions the day of the Lord. Okay? The Lord will come as a thief in the night. Does this mean that he will come, that is, the Lord Jesus will come secretly and snatch away the saved and leave the wicked behind? Does it? This text tells us that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. It also says, the scripture says, that the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now that won't be secret. So what does it mean for Jesus to come like a thief in the night? We're reading further on in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Okay, I think Jesus is coming will be unexpected by those who are not watching and waiting for him. It will come upon them like a thief in the night. But the people who are not of the night, who are not of the darkness, will be looking for him. They will have understood the signs. They will realize why they have been being persecuted. They will know why many of the Jews are still here and that their day of deliverance is coming. They will know that it is near. Jesus' coming will not overtake them like the unexpected appearance like as a thief comes. That's why the Bible says that Jesus' coming will be like a thief in the night. It will be unexpected. It will take them by surprise for all those who do not belong to him and will not be watching for him and his coming. Now I want to turn back to the passage I opened with, that is Matthew 24. And I pray the Lord will open our eyes to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And if I got anything wrong, I pray that it will be shown to me and that I will be able to correct it. But I can only speak as I've searched the scriptures. But I'm willing to be corrected. And I would urge all of you to do as the Bereans do, were commanded to do in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They search the scriptures to see if these things be so. We must do that, or else we're in danger of being deceived. So, Matthew 24 and verses 36 onwards. What does it say? Jesus is coming, and many people will say that some will be snatched away and others will be left behind. Indeed, I believe this is what the scripture is saying. It's plain and simple. Some will go, others will be left behind. And I'm going to read the scripture again. It is so important. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But as the days of Noah, so also will it be the coming of the Son of Man be. Those who teach the idea of a secret rapture say that these verses show that when Jesus comes, there will be people who are working side by side. One will be raptured to heaven, whilst the person beside him will be left unsaved on earth. But is this what the scripture and the context is telling us? We ought to look at these verses a little bit more closely. Matthew says that when Jesus comes, it will be like it was at the time of Noah and the worldwide flood. Some people will be saved, other people will be destroyed. Matthew also says that before the flood, people were going about their daily lives, not aware that the flood was coming. Likewise, people will be going about their usual activities just before Jesus returns, unaware that his coming is near. Then Matthew says that when Jesus comes, one person will be taken, the other person will be left. What does he mean? What does our Lord mean? Well, of course, those who believe in the idea of a secret rapture say that those who are taken to heaven are those who are believers, while those who are left are those who will be left on earth to suffer tribulation for 7 years. But what is the scripture saying? In these same verses, describing the time of Noah and the flood, Matthew says that people were unaware that the flood was coming until it came and took them all away. So who are the ones who are taken when Jesus comes? And who are the ones who are left? If we follow Matthew's wording, those who are taken when Jesus comes are those who are lost, taken away, destroyed by the brightness of his coming. See 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Throughout the context of these passages, Jesus uses judgment language reminiscent of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and the subsequent exile of the inhabitants. Those who were taken away were the ones judged by God, whereas those left behind were the remnant who received grace. I would also suggest that the teaching of Jesus confirms this thesis, if you like, in the parable of the weeds. The Son of Man sends his angels to gather out the children of the devil and throw them in the fiery furnace, whereas the wheat is left behind. Matthew 13, that is, verses 36 to 43. We won't read that now, but I've just given you a reference. Matthew 13, verses 36 to 43. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." That's Revelation 22, verse 12. The Bible presents Jesus' coming as the great climatic event of the ages when men and women are either saved or lost for eternity. Let's go into the next chapter then, chapter 35 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in.'" We'll go down to verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Friends, none of what I have said means that there will be no tribulation. The Bible certainly foretells of a soon coming time, which will be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation, even to this time. We read about that, for example, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. In Matthew 24, we're going back a chapter to Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. "But then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So one must question, friends, if the elect or God's people are raptured before this great tribulation, this time of trouble, huge trouble, why would they need their days shortened? Similarly, right before Christ returns, the faithfulness of the elect will cause them to be the target of the ungodly, bringing about a time of persecution and great tribulation. However, just as throughout all of biblical history, God preserves his elect. He looks after those who are his. The same Jesus who was with the Hebrew men in the fire and also in Daniel's lion's den, he will go through with us in our trials. When the last judgments are poured out on the world, God will shield those who follow him with all of their heart and minds. Well, friends, there are some other points to consider when seeing if the secret rapture and pre-tribulation understanding fits into the last events of Earth's history as outlined in the Holy Scriptures. The notion that the tribulation will occur after Christ comes of the church is, I believe, inconsistent with 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for example, in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, but that day will not come unless a falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This makes it plain that the Antichrist is revealed before Jesus comes and is destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Verse 8, and when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When you read the great accounts, the Mount of Olivet accounts in Matthew 24, Luke 21 and Mark 13, the Jesus descriptions of end times, there is no mention in those chapters, friends, of a rapture removing believers from the events before the end. On the contrary, he talks as if the believing listeners and then the readers would or could experience the things he mentions. Going through tribulation, going through trials, going through big trouble, even when God appoints it, is not contrary to biblical teaching. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Hebrews 12, verse 3 to 11 are reference points. But even so, Revelation chapter 9, verse 4 suggests that the saints will be in some measure protected from this time of great distress by the seal of God. Well, the commands to watch, and Jesus uses that word quite frequently, the commands to watch do not lose their meaning if the second coming is not an any moment one. I'd like, if I'd got time, to read the opening 13 verses of Matthew 25. But I think you will recall very quickly, one of the parables is about the 10 virgins, the 10 maidens who are asleep when the Lord returns. Yet the lesson at the end of the parable is watch. One of Philip's books is called Watch. I do recommend, if you haven't purchased it and you purchase nothing else tonight, purchase Watch. The point is that watching is not necessarily gazing up for an any moment return of the Lord. It is the vigilance, that keeps you ready at all times to be loving, to be faithfully serving the Lord and preaching the gospel of God's grace. The wise maidens had full lanterns. They were watchful. They had the Holy Spirit. They were doing their master's business. They were making disciples of all nations. They were teaching the people all that the Lord had commanded them. They were baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Until he comes, they were watchful. I guess one of the strongest secret rapture or pre-tribulation texts is Revelation 3, verse 10. But I'm suggesting it is open to another interpretation without any mixing or twisting. It says in Revelation 3, verse 10, "Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial which is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth." Friends, I would suggest to be kept for the hour of testing, to keep us in that hour of trial, is not necessarily to be taken out of the world during this hour and thus spared suffering. We compare Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 and Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John chapter 17 verse 15, where to keep from does not mean physical removal. And notice in Revelation 6 of the inevitability of martyrdom. The promise is to be guarded from the hour in the sense of being guarded from the demoralizing forces of that hour. Even today, when we may be going through some trials and tribulation, some difficulties, some challenges, when it seems as if a flood's coming against us of the enemy's tactics and we fear that we're going to drown, when we look up unto Jesus and plead his promises and say, "Lord, I am yours, come to my aid. Though I feel at times a victim, in you I am more than a conqueror. I am trusting you to deliver me out of this. I know that you are able. I know I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus." It's when faith takes effect. So one can see, of course, that there is a significant difference between the wrath of God, which is judgment directed to the unrighteous. The righteous will not suffer the wrath of God. They may well have to suffer the wrath of Satan. And the great tribulation, which is the persecution directed at believers and Israel. As Philip writes in one of his booklets, the 49 years one. Yeah, Daniel 2. Yes, that's it, the 49 years. As Philip writes in there, the times of persecution serve different purposes. For the Jews, this time of serious trouble will lead them to repentance. Hallelujah. It will prepare them finally to acknowledge as their Messiah, the one that they crucified. In repentance, the nation will turn to Christ. And they will be united with their brethren, gathered from the Gentiles as the bride of Christ. That's one of the purposes. Millions of Christians are patiently waiting for the secret rapture, a mysterious, silent, catching away to heaven, some 7 years before the fast approaching time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, described in the book of Daniel and Revelation. But I've tried to explain tonight, friends, that I don't believe the Bible does teach that. Instead, the Bible teaches that the catching away to heaven of the saints will occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ, at the seventh and last trump. And this event will be universally heard and seen. Every angel in heaven and every soul on earth will witness the second coming of Jesus Christ. And at that time, the resurrection of millions of bygone believers, those who are sleeping, will take place. Together with the living, the glorified saints, they will be caught up and escorted by the angelic host into the very presence of the Messiah. Hallelujah. I think it will be the most spectacular event in human history. Well, I suppose the rising of the Lord, but but there will be nothing secret or silent about it in my book. The last trumpet sounds at the end of the Great Tribulation, when a third of Earth's population will have perished, and after the seven last plagues. I believe the church will be here right up to that time. There will, however, be an exodus of believers from society, from this planet, several years before the return of Yeshua, before the return of Jesus the Messiah. But it will not be to heaven. Instead, it will be an exodus to the wilderness of the people, to some place or places on earth. There, like the ancient Israel in the days of Moses, the church of the Almighty will be miraculously fed and protected for a period. Friends, the best and only preparation for these soon coming events is faith in God and obedience, fulfilling his commission. May God help us, and all the glory will be his. What a meeting there will be one day. Hallelujah! Glory, glory! I'm longing for the appearing of my Saviour. Hallelujah! Glory to him. And he will come when Father says so. Amen.